Amen. No tears in heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful day that is going to be, where we can be in a place where we don't have to worry about anything. I can name the things that God's word mentions, but I'm just going to say anything. And many of us are looking forward to that. There are times where we show concern for our fellow man, and we get to the point of caring and we start worrying. And we need to focus on God's word and realize the importance and the difference between the two. If you're going to worry, don't pray. And if you pray, most definitely don't worry. Faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. From 2 Timothy 2, verses 12 through 13, 2 Timothy 2, verses 12 through 13, the saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. On last Sunday, we looked at this lesson, the first part of it, faithful to the end. Completion of a worthy task is essential. And we looked and we talked about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. His ministry began at the around and about the age of 30. And we go back and we talk about him being a little boy in the temple at the age of 12. But his ministry began at the age of 30, out confessing and professing the word of God so that individuals may realize the importance of following him. And within beginning his ministry, when he was baptized in the River Jordan, here comes the old devil to tempt him. He went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible teaches us and tells us, and afterward was hungry. And the old devil came to tempt him with words that he put together, mixing up the word of God. And Jesus replied back to him two times, as far as it is written. And the old devil caught on and caught on real quick. And he came back the third time and mentioned to Jesus, it is written. And Jesus said, I'm not going to play this game. It has been said. And therefore, let's listen to the word of God. Amen. To know the importance of doing what God wants us to do and to be committed as Jesus himself was committed into doing the will of the Father. The very one that sent him to this earth in order to be crucified, buried, and raised up on the third day so that you and I may have a right to the tree of life. Prayer. Jesus saw fit to pray to the Father because of what he was going to go through, because of what God wanted him to go through. And his prayer, very, very simple. All that we need to know from that prayer is that Jesus prayed to the Father, if it be thy will, allow this cup to be removed from me, but not thy will be done, but your will be done. And remember, he going and finding his disciples sleeping. And he went back and he prayed the same prayer. If it be your will, allow this cup to be removed from me. We know again that the will of the Father was that Jesus was to be crucified. The ultimate test, there on the cross of Calvary, going, at least going to the cross and being on the cross, all the things that happened to him, he was still faithful. Faithful until the very end. Faithful till the very end. There in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. As Jesus comes to the end of his life here upon this earth, the Bible says in John 19, verses 28, After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus had completed what the Father wanted him to complete. He had given his life so that we could have a right back to the tree of life. He had given his life so that you and I could live. He paid the ultimate price so that we don't have to die a second death. Jesus paid that price for the sins of the world. He gave his life. So Jesus completed a task that was worthy to be completed, an essential task. But without the blood, we find the shedding of his blood, there would be no remission of sins. You hear that all so often. That is exactly what we need to believe. That without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. Jesus gave his life so that we may be saved. And then we find, again, a completion of a worthy task is essential. A man by the name of Saul, an individual that persecuted the Lord's church, one that stood by watching while others were being tortured, while they were being stoned, stood by, consenting unto their death, to the death of Stephen. We find in Acts chapter 7, in Acts chapter 7, verses 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down the garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The stoning of Stephen. There Saul was, in the presence of these individuals, and going on there to verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul approved of his execution. He approved of it. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they all were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul, one that did not care about the Lord's church, he only cared about destroying them because he thought that what he was doing was right. Just as many of us, we do things and we think that it is right until it is pointed out to us that what you're doing is wrong. And sometimes we change and sometimes we don't. But this young man by the name of Saul, the Bible tells us in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, or at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Bound to Jerusalem. Now, this is what Saul asked for. Give me a letter. These people want to follow after this man. They want to be in this way. They want to be, say, an elite group set apart to follow after this man that was crucified. Give me a letter, and I will go and I will bring them to Jerusalem. They gave him that letter so that he may go to Damascus to find the people that was in the way, that he may bound them and bring them back to Jerusalem. But little did he know that there was going to be a change in his mission. Little did he know that there was going to be a change in his view of the ones that was in the way. Little did he know that he was going to see or this bright light shine from heaven and hear that voice that asked him this great question there in verse 4. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Now, Saul, hearing this voice, he could have thought of many different people that this could have been. And it, you know, could have been Stephen, who he watched there being stoned and put to death. It could have been the voice of Stephen. But Saul didn't think that. He knew that Stephen was dead. But he heard this voice, and remember that he is blind now because of this bright light going there from verse 3. The Bible says in verse 5, though, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, many things Saul could have said right here. "I never did anything to you. I asked for this letter to go to Damascus in order to bring those men and women that was part of the way bound back to Jerusalem." He could have said that. But he didn't. He didn't say that. When Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he continued, he said, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." I believe there are some versions that will say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He hears his voice. He's been struck down by this bright light, falling to the ground and blinded. Here he's asking, what do you want me to do? And Jesus says, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. What is getting ready to happen? Saul is getting ready to have his eyes open to the truth. Saul is getting ready to begin his ministry. But remember, before a person can work for the cause of Christ, they need to hear the word of God. And they need to know that the word of God is truth. And so this man by the name of Ananias, the Bible says in verse 10, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying and has seen a vision. A man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. See, a lot of times here we are wanting to give a reason why we don't want to do what we're called to do. Trying to persuade, you know, the individual that's given us this mission to change the mission. I've heard about this man. And the Bible says in verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Here, the ministry of Saul begins. Not to destroy the church, but to build the church up. Not to persecute them, but in order to get them what they need to be, to pray for them and to encourage them. This is the mission of Saul, to preach the gospel, the good news of our Lord and our Savior Jesus the Christ. So the ministry begins. But not only do we find in his ministry a beginning to work for the Lord, but we also need to understand that there is temptation. There's temptation with each one of us when we begin to follow after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So a lot of times we don't notice it. We don't recognize it. We don't feel the presence of it because we're so far gone. But when we come to the Lord, now we realize that the devil is real. And that the power that he has, it has nothing compared to the power of God. But yet, His power is greater than our power when we try to tackle him alone. We can't do it by ourselves. Look what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. Here Paul lives. Again, remember that he persecuted the church. And again, Jesus told him, there are going to be many things that you're going to have to suffer. And this is just one of them. Go back up to verse 5. He says, on behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except for my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool. For I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. It says in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the suppressing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times, he says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. But he said that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I want you to remember back how many times did Jesus pray to the Father, allow this cup to be removed from me. And the answer is seen in the scriptures. That God said, no, the cup will not remove from you. You will give your life in order that the people may be saved. And here Paul, working for the cause of Christ, has this thorn in his flesh. The Bible says again, a lot of people say, what was it? Let's just see what the Bible says. The Bible says, a messenger of Satan to harass me. And that's enough. We don't have to know anything else about that thorn in his flesh. It was a messenger from Satan to keep him from becoming somebody that he wasn't, from getting the big head because of what Jesus wanted him to do. But God says, as he prayed for this thorn to be removed, my grace is sufficient for you. Now here we are, have entered into the ministry, have entered into making that commitment to follow after God, and we're having problems. And we're asking God, we're pouring our hearts out to him, God, let there be a change in my life. I don't want to go through these things anymore, but you'll rise the next morning and the same thing is happening. It's happening in order for us to grow stronger. You know, a lot of times we tell people, if you don't learn from that lesson, you're bound to repeat it. History. So we need to learn from what we go through in this life, and we need to do the things that are right. And here we find again, Paul is stating there in verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's not by his own power either. It's by the power, the strength that God has given him. And Paul even writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So within temptation, we need not give up. Again, the temptation is not defined as sin. Temptation is something that comes up against us that we need to resist and keep moving forward, because that's what God want us to do. The commitment there in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verses 14 and 16. Paul was committed to doing what was right no matter where he went. Nowhere in Scripture do you find Paul falling short after becoming a child of God, but he was committed to doing the things that were right. Is that to say that he never sinned once he became a child of God? No. God just saw fit not to let us know about it. But we do know that this is what Paul wrote to the church of Rome here in Romans 1 verses 14 through 16. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation, or for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. A commitment. How many of us are truly committed to doing the things that God wants us to do? Truly committed to the great commission that we find in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16. To go and to teach the gospel to every nation. To go and to preach the word to every creature. How many of us are committed? A lot of times we say, I'm here. But when the phone rings, you don't answer. When someone knocks at the door, you turn off the lights like they can't see the light shining through the curtain. And then you open the blind and you peep through, and there they are peeping right back at you. How many of us are really committed to doing the things that are right, to the things that God has called us to do? Paul was committed. He was committed to doing exactly what God wanted him to do. But he also realized during his commitment, during his ministry, that he needed to pray. Prayer, again, is necessary. And many times we find where Paul was not just praying for himself, but he was praying for others. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. As he writes to the church of Colossae here, this is something that we need to remember. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, that's exactly what Jesus was telling his disciples there in the garden. Watch and pray. And he wasn't telling them to be thankful, though. He was telling them to watch and pray, for the enemy was getting close. The enemy was going to attack any minute now. But here Paul is telling them, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Prayer. We need to pray for one another. Remember the times where we would come together to go out and knock doors on Saturday morning? We say a prayer. When we go out into the community, there would be some that would welcome us. And then there would be others that would say, why are you bothering me? And I want you to realize this, that for that individual that thought that they were being bothered, that seed was being planted. Somebody down the road will go and they will water that seed, and God will give the increase. Some will never be obedient, and there will be others that will say, what must I do in order to be saved? Prayer is needed. Prayer is needed. The ultimate test in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, you may find a different ultimate test for Paul, but this is what I want to use on today. You ever heard that person, those of you that preach, and they would come, or they may talk to someone else, they say, if I was preaching that lesson, I would have preached it a different way. I would have said this. Well, when you preach it, that's what you say. But this is my ultimate test for Paul right here from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24. Verses 24. Remember again what Jesus told them in reference to the things that he must suffer. He says here, let's go to verse 23. He says, "Are the servants of Christ, I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. For far greater labors, for more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death." He says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 stripes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to fall? I am not indignant." Now, I want you to just look at those things. All of that, through all of that, Paul did not fail. Paul did not fail. If you can find anything more ultimate than these, let me know and I'll add them to it. We'll make this lesson a little bit longer. But I want you to know, through all of these, Paul stood tall. Paul did what he was supposed to, because this is what God desired for him to go through in order to prove himself to God. All the times that he persecuted those that were in the way, here these things are coming back on him now. Somebody persecuted him, but yet he did not give in. I was listening to something the other day, or reading it, how someone mentioned about, you know, Paul persecuting the church. And when he gets into heaven, all of those people that he persecuted are going to be there. That's a great scene, isn't it? That's something to be glorified about, and something to give God honor and praise about, because he tells us again, as we have read several times, in Revelation 2, verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto the death, and I will give you a crown of life." Look what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, and the verse is 7. His race is over now. It's time for him to lay down. It's time for him to pass the baton on to someone else. You go back up to verse 1 there of 4, and he tells them, "I charge you in the presence," writing to Timothy now, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. For having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Fulfill your ministry. Here, Here Paul is writing to Timothy, telling him to hold on. Keep doing what is right. And look there in verse 6 where he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. For the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Again, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." You know, we're still here. We're still fighting. We're still trying to do our very best to uphold the truth. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Paul did what he was supposed to do. And he was able to say, in the very end, "I have finished. I have finished the race." See, we can't say that right now. We're still running. We may not be running as fast as we have in the past, but we're still running. We may have forgotten more than some will ever learn, or some may have forgotten more than we will ever learn, but we're still learning. We're still holding on to the truth, and we still need to understand the ministry. The ministry is what God has called us into. The ministry is what he has called us into in order to allow us to look past what we may be going through and what we may never come out of. Those temptations, those trials and tribulations, those ups and those downs. No time have you ever read, "It's going to be easy." You haven't read that, have you? You don't have to worry about anybody bothering you when you become one of my children. No, but you have read that he will protect you, that he will watch over you, and that he will, for those that have troubled you, he will trouble them. You have read those things, but it's still not going to be easy. So within this commitment that we have made, let's stick with it. Let's keep doing the things that are right, and let's keep praying to God on a daily basis. Praying not only for the things that we want or the things that we need, but thanking him for what he has already done for us. And praying for others that they may be strengthened and that they may work alongside of us for the cause of Christ. That whenever we go through, or whatever we go through, the test, that we may pass. This life is an open book test. This life is an open book test. And in the end, the books will be open. How will you fare? What type of grade will you get? It is not on the scale of A, B, C, D, and F, or incomplete. It's just pass or fail. You're going to either pass or you're going to fail. It's your choice. It's your choice. Come the end when you've given up the ghost, where will you be? Come judgment, where will you spend your eternity? Heaven or hell? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God and you want to become one, you want to begin to work for God, you want to share his word with others, you want to be an example to others, today is your opportunity to come and to make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be obedient. There's nothing that you have done that is too bad that God would not forgive you for. So come. Maybe you're here and you are a child of God already, but you have strayed away. Come back to the fold before it is too late. So to the alien sinner, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. To the erring saint, you need to ask for forgiveness that your sins may be forgiven. As we stand and sing the invitation hymn, we ask you to please come.